So I have been fighting a cold this week. My voice has been doing okay, but then we had our first choir practice this evening, and I was trying my best to participate in choir practice. And about halfway through, I said, you know what, I just need to quit and listen, because if I don't, then I won't have anything to say tonight. Well, I'll have plenty to say, but I won't have a voice to say it with. So bear with me just a little bit tonight as we dive into God's Word. Hopefully my voice will make it through the evening. But if you want to turn to 1 Timothy again, we began last week we started a study together on this book of 1 Timothy, and we looked at the theme verses of this book where Paul tells Timothy why he wrote it. And he wrote it that believers would know how they ought to behave themselves or how they should conduct themselves in the household of God. And you may be thinking, you know, if you are going to write a book about the church and how the church should function and what should be the things that if you are writing a letter, if you're the Apostle Paul and you're writing a letter to Timothy, a young pastor in Ephesus, I think, you know, what would be the first thing that you would want to address? Obviously, you'd want to address things that are important. I think tonight, as we jump into this book, we're going to see what Paul's heart is for the churches, really what Paul's heart was in his entire ministry, that his focus was always on God's words. And the first thing that Paul wants to address to Timothy is this aspect of handling the Word of God. We talked last week again about the church is the pillar and buttress of the truth. We don't create the truth. We are the truth. And we display the truth. And we can only display the truth as it is given to us in the Word of God. And because of that, it is of utmost importance that we handle God's Word well. And that's where Paul starts this letter with Timothy. If you're going to know how to do what is right in the church, then it starts with a proper handling of the Word of God. So let's jump right in. Verses 3 down through verse number 11. We'll read them together as we start this evening. Paul writes, I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and their mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Let's pray together as we look at these words. Father in heaven, we just were singing about the wonderful truth of the gospel, Jesus Christ, who was crucified for us. We're thankful that it is beneath the cross of Jesus that we do find a place to stand. And we're thankful tonight that we can sing about that wonderful gospel of the grace of God that appears unto all men. Lord, we pray tonight that as we look at these words, that you would help us to understand the importance of how important it is that we would handle your word in a way that honors you, in a way that communicates your truth. We pray that everything that we say and do in the coming moments would bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start tonight by reading you a quote from an individual. Some of you, when I read this quote, or maybe many of you, may even know who said this. This person is long gone off the scene now, but his life is one that is remembered even to this day. I want to read something that he said. He said, my feelings as a Christian point me to my Lord and Savior as a fighter. It points me to a man who was once in loneliness, surrounded only by a few followers, recognized these Jews for what they were, and summoned men to fight against them. In boundless love as a Christian and as a man, I read that through the passage which tells us how the Lord at last rose in his might, seized the scourge, and drove out of the temple the brood of vipers and adders. How terrific was his fight for the world against the Jewish poison. Anybody know who said that? It's a very famous person. I should say infamous person. Adolf Hitler said that. But to read words like that, and when I read words like that, it sends shudders up my spine. I think you could say, and we would all say, that this is a man who mishandled God's word. Did he not reference it in what he was saying? Is this not an account even from the Bible? Some of what I read you probably recognize. What is he referencing there? Anybody think of the particular story in Scripture that he's referencing? Anybody? Right, the money changers, right? Casting them out of the temple. Jesus gets the scourge and beats them out of the temple, right? But it's nauseating to think about how Adolf Hitler took God's words and twisted them to mean something they were never, ever meant to mean. It shows us something. That just because God's words are present in somebody's speech or present in a church, it does not mean that God is honored. Put it in another way, if you're like me this past week, there's just this big hubbub about the Pope. I just can't get away from it, right? You turn on the radio, the Pope. You turn on the television, the Pope. Everywhere you go, it's something to do about the Pope. In fact, this past Thursday night, there was a ladies' thing here at the church, and me being the super dad that I am, I decided, you know what? We're going to McDonald's. So I took the kids to McDonald's for a little bit. And the one we went to had a television screen, and they had the TV on. And I wasn't even looking at it. And my oldest son said, hey, Dad, look at that guy with the funny hat on over there. But I think you think of the Pope and everything that he represents. And there's also an understanding that he will quote Scripture. Some of you in here probably grew up in a Roman Catholic background. And the reality is that you quoted Scripture a lot as a kid when you went to Mass. I remember even myself, I didn't grow up Roman Catholic, but my mom did. And from time to time, we would have to go to a Mass, either a wedding or a funeral. I remember particularly as I got into high school, going there and everybody around me reading God's Word. And it's shocking me. Wait a minute. These people are reading parts of the Bible? They're reading parts of the Bible, then what's wrong here? In fact, there's a lot of believers, a lot of people, misguided believers, that would say, look, God's Word is there in the Roman Catholic Church, so that must be, in some sense, a true church. Here's a question this morning. I think a lot of us would want to say, no, it's not, but what would the reason why we would say, no, it's not? Because if we're not careful, the reason we'll say, well, no, it's not, and we'll say, because I don't think so, right? But one of the reasons why we can say, no, it is not, is because the Pope and all of the Roman Catholic cardinals and everyone else part of that church, and even Adolf Hitler, and I want to be careful, I'm not trying to make the Pope and Adolf Hitler the same person here. But what I'm trying to point out with tonight is that just because God's Word is read, and somebody is reading to you God's Word, it doesn't mean that God is honored with that. And here in this passage of Scripture tonight, Paul is dealing with that kind of a thing, even with the church in Corinth. That there are men there, we read about certain people that were there, that may even be using certain parts of God's Word and pointing people to something that's in the Bible, words that are in the Bible, but when they're doing it, they are causing people, look at their verse number 6, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered into vain discussions. Paul wants to be mindful and wants Timothy to be mindful that you need to, Timothy, handle God's word rightly and make sure that anybody in your church there in Ephesus and in any church, if they are going to get up and tell you this is what God's word says, you better make sure you handle it in the right kind of a way. See, God's word isn't, in this sense, isn't that much different than any other tool that you may have in your home. Right? There are certain tools that I have. While I'm not a super handy kind of a guy, but I have tools in my home that I know how to use. And I would never take some of these tools and just hand them to my son and say, go for it, bud, because this is a great tool. You can do whatever you want with it. Right? Why wouldn't I do that? If I gave my son my drill and said, go for it, there would be broken bits everywhere. There would be holes everywhere. What's the problem? I wouldn't go and say, oh, what a lousy tool. Right? What a lousy drill. I knew I shouldn't have bought that brand. Right? No, the problem is the person who is handling it. And here in this passage of Scripture, Paul wants to make sure with Timothy that the first thing that he's going to address in his letter on how people ought to behave, how they ought to be doing in the church, is that we would handle God's word in a way that is right and proper. Because if we do not, it is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Again, I mentioned Hitler. Think about what happened because he misused God's words. Think about the Pope and how he misuses God's words, and how many, many, many thousands of people have gone into a Christless eternity because he's misused God's words. From the very beginning, Paul wants to let Timothy know you need to handle God's word rightly. I want to look tonight from these verses at two things about handling God's word, how we ought to handle it. First thing is, Paul is writing to Timothy. He wants him to know again that since the church is the pillar and buttress of the truth, that Timothy and all of God's people need to handle God's word with great care. Right? It's not meant to be something that is just sort of tossed about lightly, but you need to handle it with great care. And the first thing, as they're going to handle it with great care, they need to realize that they need to be faithful stewards when they handle God's words. There in verse number 4, there's an interesting word that shows up there. Look at it. It says, these others devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. So what Paul is saying, he's contrasting what these other people are doing. We'll come back to that in a moment. Vain speculations. That's the wrong way to handle God's word. Rather than the right way is that this is a stewardship from God that is by faith. That word stewardship is an interesting word in the Greek. It combines two different words, house and law. So a household law. Okay? So there is a proper way, in a sense, that you would run your household. And there is a proper way also that we would handle God's words. And Paul is urging Timothy, as he's here at this church in Ephesus, those first words of verse number 3, as I urged you when I went through Macedonia, I urged you then, I'm going to urge you now again. That idea of urging is he's exhorting him. He's really pushing him into this. And it's not that Timothy doesn't want to do it. It's just something that Paul wants to continually put before him. You keep doing this. You keep doing this. And he's urging him, Timothy, you handle God's word as a faithful steward. It says, rather, it's a stewardship from God that is by faith. Stewardship from God that is by faith. Trusting that what God says is right. A faithful steward is one who teaches God's words. But let's go back and consider a little bit about these other people that Paul is worried about. He talks about certain, not worried, but he's concerned about certain people devote themselves to other things. You see that idea of certain persons, he says there in verse number 3, that you may charge certain persons not to do this. Verse number 6, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered into vain discussions. So Paul is recognizing that there is somebody or some people within the church there at Ephesus that are wanting to pull people away from handling God's word rightly. We're not completely sure who this group of people are. It could be a former elder or pastor there in Ephesus. It could also just be someone who was in a position of authority just because of their age. They were respected because of their age. But we do know that these are a group of people that Paul is very, very concerned about. And he wants Timothy to know, Timothy, you need to take these people and place them under the authority of the Word of God. Notice what he says there. Remain at Ephesus. I want you there in verse number 3. I want you to remain at Ephesus that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship which is by faith. It's interesting there when he says that you would teach any different doctrine. What Paul is referencing here is the gospel. And he doesn't want them teaching any different doctrine. You can even think back to Paul's ministry. One of the things that he says when he's writing to the Galatians, anyone that would preach any other gospel to you, whether an angel from heaven, it doesn't matter who he is, let him be what? Accursed, right? You cannot do this. But I want you to even turn with me just back for a moment to Acts chapter number 20. Remember, Timothy is ministering in Ephesus. Okay? And Paul has been concerned about the church at Ephesus from the very beginning. In Acts chapter number 20, when Paul originally leaves Ephesus, we have this great charge that he gives to the elders at Ephesus. And he even here, again, wants them to know something, that even in their midst, there are going to come those that are going to do something. Acts 20, verse number 30. Let's start in verse number 29. Again, he's talking to the pastors, the elders there at the church at Ephesus. Again, the same church that Timothy is the pastor at. Look at verse 29, where it says, "Now I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." So Paul has been concerned for the church there in Ephesus from the very moment he left, that there are going to be certain men, certain people that are going to come in. And as Paul describes it when he's talking to the Ephesian elders as he's leaving here in Acts 20, he says, men will arise speaking twisted things. I want you to think about that word twisted for a moment. What Paul is referencing here is not just the fact that they're going to go about and they're going to just deny God's word outright, but they're going to twist it in some way, put some new spin on it in some kind of a way. It's often been said, and it's true, that every falsehood starts with a kernel of what? Truth, right? You can't just tell a blatant lie. There's got to be some truth there. And Paul is concerned that there will be certain men that are going to arise. And look where they come from here as Paul is writing in Acts to them. They will come from your own selves. And Paul is still concerned about that, even as he writes to Timothy later. And he wants Timothy to know that he has the authority and he is to charge certain people, you cannot teach in this kind of a way any longer. There's an authority that Timothy has in handling God's word rightly. That is this, not only are we to teach God's word rightly, but we are to take authority and stop anyone else from teaching it wrongly. Those are two different things. Somebody can stand up and can teach God's word and teach it rightly and continue to do so. But there's another part of this command which says, yes, do that. But if anybody else is doing anything else, you also have to stop them. So handling God's word as a faithful steward means, yes, we need to handle God's word rightly, but we also need to take conscious efforts to stop anybody else from teaching it in a wrong way. That's what a faithful steward does. He devotes himself to the teaching of God's word. And in devoting himself to that, he will not allow anything else but the proper and right teaching of God's word. A faithful steward, again, is one who is devoted to the word of God. I want you to note one of the things that is pointed out by these certain people, these false teachers that are there, this warning against them, is not only are they teaching what is false, verse number 4, they devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Our faith is grounded on the concrete facts of who God is and His Word. And these individuals are just speculating, and they're wanting you to put your faith and trust in their speculations. I don't invest in the stock market, but I would say that if I was, I would want someone who is going to do things, invest in my money based on facts, not just based on speculations, what they think is going to happen. I want to know certain facts about what they're going to be doing with my money. Well, these false teachers are just basing everything on speculations, not what the Word actually says. But something else that you can know a false teacher by, I want you to notice just the contrast. What Paul says in verse number 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Certain persons have wandered from these into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the words about which they make confident assertions. See, a faithful steward is one who is devoted to the word of God. You to notice here, as Paul is writing, he says, the aim of our charge, the reason why I am giving you this charge, Timothy, to stop these certain ones from teaching, and you continue teaching what is right, it's love. It's love for the brothers, the brotherhood. A love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Those three phrases kind of build on each other, where Paul is saying, look, we are confident that what we're saying is not just right for me, it is right for you. I love you. That's what a faithful steward does, as he's looking to God's word, and he's doing this out of love for God's people. But notice what it says about the others. Verse number 7, it says, desiring to be teachers of the law. So these others, these certain persons, these false teachers, Paul's saying, our goal is love. Because we love you, we want to give you the truth. These others, their goal is simply to be teachers. We want the authority. We want the power. We want people to look at us and say, wow, look what they're doing. And Paul wants Timothy to be teaching the people that there was more here to the problem. Paul knows that Timothy's heart is one that he wants to serve these people. But these false teachers want not to serve, but rather to be served. They want to be ones, seems to be that they're enthralled with any kind of new knowledge, anything new that they can bring to the people so that they themselves will get more glory. See, for these false teachers, the words of God are not enough for them. Right? This is why it says that they devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. For them, the words of God aren't enough. It's not enough for them just to be devoted to the words of God. They want to devote themselves to something that goes beyond the words of God. Things that are beyond that. These are these myths and endless genealogies. And the reason that they want to do this is so that they can be teachers. People look at them and want to follow after them. It should cause us to even think together this evening. And to consider what are we here for? Are we here to kind of look into those things that we aren't so sure about and just spend endless hours and hours and hours debating things? I grew up in a context where you come to the book of Revelation And I just remember people talking forever and ever about the locusts and are those helicopters and all these other things, right? And there's something about each and every one of us that we want more. I want to know what each one of these things mean. When the reality is, this is what God wants for us. This is what I gave you. This is enough. Don't go beyond what I said. Stay with exactly what I said and trust that by faith. Again, that's what it means when it says, this is what those other people are about, Timothy, but you are rather about the stewardship that is from God by faith. It's an aspect that a proper teacher of God's word rests on the sufficiency of God's word, and he isn't looking for something more, for something new, for something additional to God's words. A faithful steward is devoted to what is written down by God. And a faithful steward strives to understand God's words. You can look there in verse number 7. Paul doesn't pull any punches here. It says, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. A couple of things. Just because somebody stands up and says something confidently, it doesn't mean they're right. I remember for a while I was given the charge of trying to sell product. I worked for a hardscape company. We sold patio and retaining walls, and we sold stuff to make man-made ponds for usually wealthier people that wanted to have a big pond with some koi in it, nice little waterfalls, and we would sell all these things. And for a long time, my job was simply just to be the yard guy to keep up with inventory. And then they decided, you know, why don't we try your hand at selling some of this stuff? And I just wasn't very confident about any of it. And there was another guy who he and I kind of were doing the same thing, and we both were given this role, and he was just selling stuff like crazy. And I remember going to him like, how do you do that? And his exact words were like, I don't know what I'm talking about, but I just make it sound good and make them think I know what I'm talking about, and we're good to go. People buy all sorts of stuff from me. Right? That's the idea of the false teacher here. Right? He just makes confident assertions, and he says, just trust me, right? I'm right. He'll tell you anything to get you to trust him. And Paul is saying, this is not what you, as God's servant, Timothy, are to be about. You are to strive for an understanding and accuracy with God's word. So rather than swerving from these things, God's servant strives to understand God's word and to know what he is saying, and not to make confident assertions of himself, but confident assertions about what God says. For Timothy, for you to be able to stand before God's people and to be able to confidently say, thus says the Lord. I appreciate the call that Jeff gave to us tonight to be praying for whoever is going to be the next pastor here at Calvary Baptist Church. Just encourage you, our family can't be here, we have to go home, but we're going to strive by God's grace to pray as a family at 7 o'clock tomorrow night. And I would encourage you, if you can't come out here at 7 o'clock, it'd be great to have all of us praying wherever we live, if you can't make it out to pray at 7 o'clock. That whoever the next pastor here would be someone who is devoted to this, to understanding God's word, not so that people would go to him and say, oh wow, you taught me something brand new that I've never seen before. But that he will be able to teach God's word because he understands it and he wants to present it to God's people. He wants to be a faithful steward, not of his own words, but of God's words. So in order for there to be a true church that is a pillar and buttress of the truth, doesn't mean that we handle God's word haphazardly, but we handle it as a faithful steward of a tool that has been entrusted with us, that we handle it with utmost care for the teaching of God's people. Paul goes on to also emphasize the aspect, not only that are we faithful to be faithful stewardships of this word that has been given to us by God, but we are also those who have been entrusted with a message to give to others. Look at verse number 11 at the end of the passage that we looked at tonight. According with the glorious hope of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. This also is an idea of a stewardship that he has been given. But the idea of the word is that he has been entrusted to be able to use it and to hand it on to others as well. You can even see this in Paul's heart in the second letter that he writes to Timothy. Look at chapter number 2 of 2 Timothy. What he says there says, "Then you, my child, be strengthened by the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So what's the indication there? Paul says, I've had a message that's been entrusted to me. And Timothy, I've been commissioned to give that message to you. You are entrusted to give that message to the next generation. So not only are we are given God's word and we are to handle it with care, but we are to handle it with such care that when our course is done, it's there for the next generation in all of its perfection. And that's where Paul's heart is, that we would handle God's message as commissioned messengers. God commissioned him with this glorious gospel. And think about this evening. Again, you see this in Paul's life all of the time. He knows that it's going to end eventually. You see this in all of Paul's writing. He talks about, I've finished the course. Right? I've kept the faith. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. We see this kind of emphasis in Paul's writings. And what he's doing when he's looking at that, he knows, I'm not going to be here forever. But God's word will continue to be here. And one of the heart of Paul's ministry was, I want to handle God's word well, pass it on to the next generation so that they can pass it on to the next generation, so they can pass it on to the next generation. In fact, I even think we see something of God's providence in giving us what we have here. You may be wondering, I wish I knew more about who these certain persons were. I think that they taught, X. Maybe you think, well, maybe they were teaching this. But God doesn't give us particularly what was being taught. I think there's a reason for that. And one of the reasons for that is sometimes we can take a passage of Scripture, and when it addresses a specific topic, we end up limiting it so we don't let it address any other topic except for that one topic, even though there's plenty of applications outside of that one topic. Well, this, God doesn't allow us that privilege. Because we don't know exactly what the thing was that was a problem, but we do know this, that if he's going to warn Timothy about it, it's going to be something that's for us as well. We need the same admonition. We need to carry on that same message. He goes on and he wants to talk about God's law here. Now remember in verse number 7, there are some who desire to be teachers of the law. And the problem is, yet they're desiring to be teachers, not to love people there, but also that they're mishandling the law and they don't know how to use it. As God's people, we need to handle God's message as it's being commissioned by him, handle it accurately. And Paul's going to go on to describe how we handle the law accurately. First thing we learn about the law there in verse number 8 is that the law is what? Good. It's a good thing. The law is good. If what? One uses it lawfully. So we're going back to the illustration of the drill, right? It's a good drill until I put it into the hands of my 6-year-old, and then it becomes a not so good drill with holes all over the place. Paul is commissioning here Timothy that he would use the law in a proper way. The law here is a reference to generally, the Old Testament, more specifically, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And if you want to narrow it down even more, some would narrow it down to the 10 Commandments in particular. Typically, it usually means those first 5 books of the Old Testament. So Paul makes it known that those things are what? Again, for who? They're good for who? Old Testament saints or New Testament saints? Both. but in particular here, who's he addressing? New Testament saints. So the law is good for us when it is used lawfully. And he's going to go on to describe how to use it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So the law is there for our good. In fact, even tonight, before the service, I was talking with Andrew, and didn't ask you for permission, but I'm just going to go ahead. Okay, good, we're good. He was just giving me his testimony of how the Lord used, again, this aspect of the law to do the very thing that this passage says it's going to do. The law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient. And it goes on to describe more things. I think a lot of us all have this similarity in our testimonies. Or some of us do, that we read God's Word, and it was just like one thing piled up on top of another. The Bible just kept pointing out, you think you're doing okay? How about this? You think you're doing okay? How about this? For me, it really, Andrew was talking another thing, it gave me the picture of Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, right? And this great burden that he has there on his back. And Paul is saying that is one of the purposes of the law here, that is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient. The law is intended for sinners. The law is intended to show that nobody is perfect. And the law is intended to show that God is perfect. Everyone needs the law, unbelievers and believers. In fact, the law itself includes some general admonitions, but it also includes some specifics. You see there some of the general things: lawlessness, disobedience, ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane. These are all general things, but then he goes on to mention some things that are more specific. Those who strike their parents, murderers, all sexual immorality, enslavers, liars, perjurers. The law piles up things against our account. And it's meant to be, as Paul said, our schoolmaster to drive us to Christ. Now, can you see the difference between that way of using the law and the way these certain persons are using the law? They are using the law to build themselves up. Paul says, you know what the law is meant to do? To bring us down. And here in this passage of Scripture, Paul wants Timothy to know, that's how you ought to be using my word. Now, I want you to put yourself again in Timothy's shoes. We know that Timothy's young. Later on, Paul's going to say, let no man despise your youth. Not that this is going to be easy for Timothy. If you want to talk to somebody, what are you going to want to do? Are you going to want to tell them what's wrong? Or are you going to want to, kind of prop them up a little bit? I'm not saying that this is an easy thing to do, to be commissioned with God's message. But Paul's admonition to Timothy is, I urge you to do this because you are commissioned by God to handle his word rightly and to use it in a proper way. Even us as believers, those who have been saved, the law still does have that purpose to bring us low and to point us to Christ. It's not as though once we're saved that we never face any conviction from God's word. But the law in its proper use does help us to grow in our sanctification in the Lord. Think about this. Where do we learn most about God's character? It's not from the New Testament. It's from the law. We learn most about God's holiness, God's justice. All of these things are discussed more in the Old Testament. Now, I also know that there's more there in the Old Testament. But all of this thing, these things are the foundations are laid there in the Old Testament to show us why it's so necessary for Christ to die on that cross for us. We need this. We need to be reminded of this. We need to be reminded as God's people that if we're going to share the gospel with unbelievers, we have to give them the law. It's been said that, particularly in America, that we've moved away from the true gospel. Rather than saying that we are sinners, vile sinners who have offended a holy and just God, and we are rightly under his condemnation, we water it down and we say, you know what, God just wants to fill that empty place in your heart. Do you see the difference between those two things? One is what God says about us. Another softens it up a little bit. Now, is it true that you will never know the true purpose and meaning of your life without Christ? That's very true. But the gospel isn't that you're just missing purpose in your life. The gospel is that you're running to the wrong things, and that you're violating God's law. Just urge each and every one of us, as we share Christ with our unbelieving friends and family members, are we handling God's word rightly when we do that? Are we willing to share with them these very truths that the Lord used to convict us of our own sinfulness and allow it to do it with them? Verse number 10 says, all these things that are whatever else, he says at the end of verse number 10. So he goes into a specific list of things, of immorality, of specific sins, and then he just says, whatever else is contrary to sound or to healthy doctrine. But notice what he says. All of these things that you need to be proclaiming, Timothy, they are in accordance with the glorious hope, the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Interesting. So Paul says, you have to talk about these things in accordance to or in conjunction with the blessed God, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. If we're going to share the gospel with others, if we're going to preach the gospel, it is required of us that we show sin for what it to be. It is sin. And what do we need to be able to do that? The law. We need the law in order to do this. And Paul is urging Timothy that is how you ought to be using God's law. Not to point to your own understanding of God's word, to show somebody anything new, but to point them to the gospel, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Anytime anybody speaks, it ought to always be with the desire to point people to Christ and to God's words. So for us as God's people, as we strive to continue to honor the Lord, give us a few things again to pray for. Appreciate you praying for me that I would handle God's word rightly. Because the reality is, it's a temptation to every single person to want people to think well of their preaching, of their teaching, or to have somebody tell them, well, you taught me something new. But the aim of everyone's preaching, of a true preacher, is love that comes from a pure heart that God has made pure for God's people. You pray for me that I would preach God's word in this kind of a way. Pray for whoever the Lord has to be for our next pastor, that would be his desire. And also to realize that this is something where it's not just the person standing up at the pulpit who has to handle God's word in this kind of a way. These different Sunday school classes that the adults are having, a true community, side by side, both of these classes emphasize our need to be fellowshipping with one another in Christ around the Word of God, and that's going to mean something, that we have to talk about the Bible together. And we ought to want to be able to talk about it in this kind of a way, that we would not just have a pastor who rightly teaches God's Word, but that we together in our one-on-one conversations would understand that we have been entrusted with that same gospel to give to one another, that we might encourage one another out of love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And then finally, to pray for God for the grace, as you looked at this morning, that we do live in two worlds at the same time. And to ask God for the grace that we wouldn't water down this gospel, that we would, by His grace, present it for what it is, not for what somebody wants to hear or to have somebody think well of us, but that we will present it in a way that says, you know what, this isn't my message, this is God's message, and I want to communicate it as accurately as I can. As we close tonight, the final illustration. I used to be a runner of sorts. I used to like to run. Not so much anymore. I have my mother's hips, which mean they don't work as well as they did 10 years ago. But I don't run as much as I used to, but I was really into running for a while. I don't know if you know the history behind the word of a marathon. The first marathon was actually a Greek fella who was given a message that he had to run a marathon. Basically what the marathon is today, from one city to another, to give a message to the next city. And as the Greek story goes, when he got there, he died, which is why I would never run a marathon. Okay? But that's the idea of what God has created us to be. Right? We have a message, and we need to carry it as God's commissioned messenger to the next generation, to the next person. And we need to make sure that as we carry it, that we ask God for the grace that we would handle His word rightly so that we don't end up like some of the people that we started talking about at the beginning of our time together this evening. So let's ask God for the grace that we would continue to handle His word rightly.